Dear Lord, may I not speak from myself or for myself, but from you and for your glory. May I speak with your wisdom and truth, and not that of the world's wisdom and truth. I pray that you'll open our eyes and hearts to hear what you want us to learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, all. And again, a very happy Thanksgiving to you. I know we're all thinking about Reverend Shelley and praying for her while she's in Jerusalem. It's clearly not the safest place in the world to be right now. But we know that God is watching over her. Meanwhile, here, it is a long weekend. It's a holiday. Maybe you're getting together with family or friends, enjoying a day off. Maybe you've just been enjoying our recent extended summer. But now here we are, and there's some work to do. Our lectionary for today has some pretty heavy readings. But if this is what the Lord wants us to read today, then maybe these messages are coming to us at a time when we really need to hear them or be reminded of them for whatever reason. So we'll unpack them a little bit together, see if we can figure it out. We start with a personal reading by God in a passage that we all know it. It's the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue. We see that the Israelites are frightened by the power and enormity of God's voice, the thunder and lightning, the sound of an otherworldly trumpet. Well, who wouldn't be scared? So they turn to Moses. They say, hey, we need you to act as God's spokesman. And Moses tries to reassure them. And he explains, this is a test. God's just putting some fear in you so you won't fall into sin. We're being given some rules. How soon they and just about everyone else forget. Our New Testament reading is very timely for me, I know, because I have just gone through a couple of weeks that have been extremely stressful, just laden with projects that I had no idea how I was going to get through them. But I'm approaching the end of the tunnel, and I can see the light, so I will just hang in there and do my best to see everything through. Lean on God. I know that I'm never alone. Paul writes to those who are generally considered to be his most loyal congregation, the Philippians. He wants them, and us, of course, to understand that in strength of faith, even during hardship, during those stressful times, we need to hang in there and even persevere. We are never alone. We're not alone because Jesus has made us his own. Our power comes from God through our faith. But I have no doubts that we all know that some days are much harder to get through than others. And then there's our gospel reading from the book of Matthew. This story appears also in the Gospels of Mark and Luke as well, but Matthew's account is the one that seems to be the most complete. It's got violence, it's got greed, it's got entitlement, it's quite dark. It's the infamous vineyard parable. So let's set the scene. Early one morning, Jesus goes to the temple courts of Jerusalem, which was not the safest place in the world, even back then. He's preaching to a crowd of people, probably a very large crowd, and everyone wants to hear more from the prophet. Well, not everyone. Jesus is confronted by the chief priests and the elders. They say to him, what gives you the right to preach here? You have no authority here. And there's an exchange of words that leads to Jesus telling two parables, the second of which is the story of the vineyard, or the wicked tenant farmers. These tenants have rented the vineyard from the landowner. The landowner is presumably away. It says that he's in another country, so he's probably far away. He obviously cannot be there to arrange for the land to be tended and harvest himself. So he's rented the vineyard to a group of tenants. This was not unusual for the times at all. Landowners would do this, and then they could expect as much as half of the harvest. Grapes, in this case. Could be whatever crops were grown there. And this would be his payment by the tenants for the use of his land. That's how they paid rent. So the question becomes as we read it, how are we paying our rent? Vineyards are generally very large pieces of property, and there's none of the heavy equipment that vintners depend on so much today. It's a lot of physical labor with tasks that have to be done at a specific time. It is not an easy job, but it's certainly one that I truly, truly appreciate myself. The harvest approaches, and the landowner sends a few of his servants. They might have been slaves. They might have been indentured servants, to collect his share of the grapes. Well, the tenants are not happy about this. They've done 100% of the labor, but now they're only going to receive 50% of their efforts. And they respond with acts of evil. They beat one of the servants, they stone another, and they kill one. I presume this means that at least two of them survived to report back to the landowner, but still, at least three terrible acts of violence. The landowner wants his grapes, so he tries again. He sends a second group of servants. I doubt he got any volunteers for that job. But the same thing happens. So finally, the landowner decides to send his own son to collect the grapes, figuring that his son has to be treated with respect. He's the son of the landowner. Well, that was a pretty risky assumption for someone to make, especially a parent. And of course, he turned out to be completely wrong. His son was physically thrown out of the vineyard, and they killed him too. The tenants see an opportunity here. They think by killing the son, they're going to get his inheritance. You see, the law at the time provided that if there were no heirs, the property passes to those in possession. Remember, possession is 9/10 of the law? Well, certainly back then it was basically true. Ultimately, this is considered a conspiracy to commit murder by the Jewish leadership, which may or may not be a harsh way of putting it. But it's prophetic in the sense that while Jesus is telling the story, he's really describing what's going to happen to him. And so now comes the $64,000 question. Jesus asks the crowd around him, when the landowner finds out what the tenants have done to his son, what do you think he's going to do to them? Well, the crowd answer what seems rather obvious to them, revenge. He's going to have them all killed, of course. After all, they killed his son. And then he'll get all new tenants to work the land, but this time there'll be tenants who will behave themselves and will do what the landowner wants. And then we read on, and we see that Jesus's question was actually a loaded one. Oh, the tenants are going to be punished, all right. But not in the way the crowd expects. Now, I remember faintly the first time someone tried to explain this parable to me. And you've all heard it. Well, you've got your six main characters. So, say the landowner is God, and the vineyard is God's kingdom on earth. That's, you know, Israel. The tenant farmers, they're the people of Israel, and the Jewish leaders who are unfaithful. They worship other gods. They don't follow the law. The landowner's servants, those are the prophets who remained faithful and preached God's word to the people of Israel. The landowner's son, that's Jesus. And the other tenants are the Gentiles. And going further, well, the beaten servant actually represents God's messengers who weren't heeded. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, Micah, etc. The servant who was killed, that's John the Baptist. And then assorted others, of course, were stoned. And you can read about them in 2 Chronicles. Well, at this point, my eyes just started to glaze over. And maybe it was because I was much younger at the time. But honestly, they still kind of do that now. So let's dial it back a bit. There is obviously so much symbolism in this story, and certainly I accept that there is symbolism in all the parables. That's kind of how the parables work. That's part of the teaching method for explaining a heavenly truth. But this one feels almost overwhelming. I think it's worth remembering that the first parable that Jesus preaches here, the story of the two sons, is meant to prepare the priests for what they're about to hear. He's telling the priests that while they claim to accept God's message, they're not being obedient. While they give the appearance of being a pious people of God, God knows their hearts, and they're failing miserably. And that's when Jesus moves on to tell the parable of the vineyard, just in case the priests didn't fully understand the first one, which they did. But it was kind of like pouring salt on an open wound. I understand that in this story, Jesus is reminding the religious establishment of how they're behaving. He really wants them to self-examine here. How can they claim to be obedient to God and still reject God's messengers? Now, in the story, we don't know exactly how many servants the landowner sent the first time, the second time. Those numbers would just be factoids. They're not really important. It's the theme that's important. And that, at least, is a little easier to understand. God keeps appealing through his prophets to the people who are simply unrepentant. What's it going to take? So what will the landowner do to the evil tenants? What is Jesus really asking here? And why is he asking it? He's forcing these priests and these religious elders to actually declare their own miserable fate. They are going to be condemned for their disobedience. Up to this point, Jesus has been dealing with Israel's immediate situation and its past disobedience. So what is Jesus asking? What is Israel's leadership going to do with the Son of God? More symbolism coming. The chief cornerstone. That's referred to in verse 42. What's a cornerstone? Well, I'm certainly no architect, but I know that when it comes to putting up a building, cornerstones are very important. They are part of the foundation, and any building's foundation is critical. It's kind of what keeps it from falling down. Cornerstones and capstones are used symbolically in Scripture, and here we picture Jesus as the main piece of the foundation of the church. One that's so powerful that anyone who falls on it can be destroyed. I think the key to understanding this parable and what it says about those religious leaders is when Jesus tells them that because of their disobedience, they're going to be left out of the kingdom of heaven. I can't think of more serious consequences. They are letting their opportunity slip away, and it will be given to the Gentiles. That's going to be more than the priests can tolerate. Jesus is telling them there was going to be a new people of God who will temporarily replace the Jews so that Jesus can establish his church. And this will change the way that God deals with humankind, from the old dispensation of the law to the new dispensing of his grace. The concept of forgiveness of sins is going to change. No more will it be about what a person does or doesn't do, or about sacrificing an unblemished lamb or countless other animals on an altar. Instead, that forgiveness will be about the work of Christ dying on the cross. The time is coming when every individual will be able to have a saving relationship with the one and only God. And that is not something that they should be willing to throw away. The people who will produce the kingdom's fruit, Jesus' church will have the authority to share his gospel to all the lost people of the world. Up till now, the Jewish people have felt that they have automatic inclusion into God's kingdom because of their relationship to Abraham. That's why they put so much emphasis on their genealogy. But the new tenants, the new people of God, they're going to have what God has wanted for Israel all along, a personal and holy relationship that can be honored through spreading God's word. Now, obviously, this is a pretty powerful message that Jesus is teaching through the use of the parable. And it's certainly controversial. The chief priests don't like it, and they don't like Jesus. They're jealous of him. They don't like how popular Jesus is with the common people. Why? Because it encroaches on their authority, their power to govern, to control. Now, they're not stupid. They absolutely know that Jesus is talking about them. And it injures their pride. They're being shown up in front of a large crowd of people. It's embarrassing. They understand the analogy of the landowner's son and that Jesus was referring to himself. As far as those priests are concerned, this is blasphemy. They want to arrest him. And they're probably already thinking of ways that they can have him killed. But for now, they can't do anything in front of this large group of people that they're afraid of. These people believe in Jesus as God's prophet. So the priests will have to bide their time. But we know what's coming, and so does Jesus. So now that we've heard the story, and we understand a little bit more about the message Jesus was trying to convey, they are in the temple courts. What do we do with it today? Can we use it to figure out how to pay our rent? I think that we are led to ask ourselves some pretty deep personal questions. Maybe questions without easy answers, but the kind that are designed to lead to us doing the self-examination. Regardless of whether we consider ourselves absolutely reborn in Christ, fully saved, or we're somewhere along the path of our faith journey. Have we come to know Jesus as our Savior? Or are we rejecting him, even sometimes, like the Jewish leadership did? Are we truly seeking a relationship with Jesus? Are we ready for that? Do we recognize our sins? And then do we accept Jesus as the only one who can save us from the penalty of sin? These are very deep questions. This is, well, it may not be the physical work of tending a vineyard, but there is some hard work in there. Work that's done up here in the head, and very certainly done in the heart, and even in the depths of our souls, there's work to be done so that we can start to pay our rent. As believers, what are we doing with Jesus? What are we doing with that relationship? Are we sometimes bad tenants? Maybe occasionally rejecting God's word, being disobedient? And when we are disobedient, do we go back to study God's word? Are we praying for forgiveness and guidance? Are we seeking his will for our lives and living out that will as best we can day to day? It's God's vineyard. He wants tenants who will produce for him. But it often seems that humankind is not paying enough rent. He just wants a portion of our time, our abilities, our talents, a portion of our treasure. Not half of it. But it's very easy for us to get caught up in our busy, stressful, project-laden times. Might not be much of a surprise if we don't feel like we've produced a decent crop in quite a while. What do? Well, maybe this is why this reading was in today's lectionary. Maybe today is the day we start taking a good, hard look at how we pay our rent. It could be taking stock of our own faith, figuring out what place God has in our daily lives, asking God to renew our faith if that's what we need, and hey, we can all use the occasional topping up of our spiritual gas tanks. Reading our Bibles, praying, meditating, deciding what is the best way for us to share our faith with others. There can be lots of ways that go towards paying our rent. If we need motivation to do a really good job tending God's vineyard so that we can reap a bountiful harvest for him and for ourselves, we should remember it's not just a matter of pride. It's a matter of life and death, actually, of living in the kingdom or dying to the sins of the world. We have a responsibility to try to be good stewards. It's God's vineyard, but he wants us to live there with him. So the task is never ours alone to complete. So let's accept the cornerstone and let Jesus be our sure foundation on which we can build our lives and have the strength to hang in there and even persevere. We will be able to pay the rent. Dear God, this Thanksgiving, we thank you for all you provide, including opportunities to bear good fruit for you. Thank you for sending Jesus to be the solid rock on which we stand and for the promise of your vineyard, your kingdom. Please keep investing your care and concern for the work we do in your vineyard and help strengthen our faith and deliver us from any wickedness and help us to follow your way so that we can accomplish all the things that you want us to do. And Lord, when there are bad days, hardship and stress, thunder and lightning, or the temptation to fall into sin, we pray that you'll help us to be strong and faithful. Amen.